It is 31 minutes after the hour. Awfully glad that you joined me. If you just got in the car or just had a chance to tune on the radio, you're in for a big treat. Jill Briscoe is my guest. She was born in Liverpool, England, and you may know her ministry, tellingthetruth.org. She is going to be in the Twin Cities for the Set Apart Conference coming up March 8th and 9th. So we're very excited that she's going to be a part of that, and you're not going to want to miss that. Anyway, she's my guest. Hello, Jill. How are you?
Hi. I've no idea, but I think I'm fine.
Oh, good, because I don't even know where you're living right now, and is it 6 hours ahead, and are you in your jammies?
No, I'm actually in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin.
Okay, good. All right, we're awfully excited you're going to be here at the Set Apart Conference in March, so thank you for doing that.
Well, I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah, I think you're a brilliant teacher, just so you know.
Oh, goodness.
I really do. I'm a big fan, I got to be honest.
Well, thank you, sir.
Yeah. Well, if you would, just give our listeners a little bit of, background on your faith journey and maybe your upbringing.
Well, I'm very old. I'm 84 years of age, okay? So that means I was 6 in Britain when the World War began, the second, not the first, all you listeners, not that old. But I was 6 when it began and about, 13, 14 when it finished. And my family was fantastic. My dad went away for the war, into the Air Force for 6 years of that war. And I had a marvelous mom and sister. My dad and mom did not have the knowledge that I had when I came to the States or before that about Jesus. But if they had, they would have told us. And they were the best mom and dad in the world.
Mm.
It's amazing how good you can be without God. But they were. And they did their best, bless them. So my dad made a little air raid shelter before he went. If you had any land, we had a tennis court, and he made us a shelter. So there weren't any shelters when the war began because no one was expecting the war to begin. And so if you had any land, you made your family a family shelter. And that's where I spent 2 of those years. At night, we'd run down and burrow underground and wait for the bombs to start.
Wow.
And they did start and didn't finish till about 5 in the morning. And it was in that place as a child I began to ask my questions about God for obvious reasons. Mummy, I would say, who hates us so much, who was trying to kill us and all of this. I heard about God at school because by law, we had to read the Bible through by the time we were 16.
Wow.
Not applied, never applied, but it had to be read through. And so that didn't stop the Holy Spirit being able to apply it. And also lovely prayers from the Anglican hymn book. Plus, we had to say the Apostles' Creed every morning, and that's pretty good theology. So I said every morning, I believe in God, Father, Holy Spirit, Church, da-da-da-da-da-da. And nobody would explain it or apply it. But one day in my little place, I lost it when the bombs were falling, and I thought I've got to pray, and it sounded like a prayer. So I prayed through it to the Holy Spirit, to the Holy Ghost, we called him in those days, and all of that. And suddenly my little mind stopped, and I thought, who is the Holy Ghost? And a bomb dropped, and I prayed to the Holy Ghost. And suddenly, I just panicked, and I started to scream. And my prayer went something like this. I remember it. Why wouldn't I? God, the Father, please stop the bomb. Stop them. Stop. Stop them. Don't let them fall over my mummy's sewing machine and my sister's dolls and my mummy and me. And stop it. Stop it. And another big bang. And my mom got hold of me. We were all crying, and very frightening when you can't see, funnily enough, and only hear. And so I prayed through the Apostles' Creed, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. When I came to the Holy Ghost, something happened. And it was so physical. I looked around. Somebody had come into that underground hole, my heart began to calm down, and it was as if God said, "It's all right, little girl. I've heard your prayer. It's all right." And I was so sure. I looked up. The Holy Ghost was here. I didn't know anything. So I relaxed. I believed that the bombs wouldn't fall on my mummy's sewing machine, etc. Couldn't wait for the all clear. It always came at dawn. And I got out and looked up, and it looked like God had left all the lights on in heaven, because the stars were still shining, and they looked like holes in heaven to me. And I just said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you that the bombs didn't hit us." And then my eye came down to the house, and the bomb had not taken the house, but two up, the shrapnel from the house that did damage flew over and blackened the whole of the back of our house. And that's where my search began, quite honestly. I looked up at the sky and I said, "Who are you? Why'd you tease me like that? You said, 'It's all right, little girl, I won't do it.' And then, ha ha." And so, like C.S. Lewis, I grew up believing in that God, but not liking him very much. And that's where my search began.
Wow, that's powerful, Jill. Thank you for sharing that. Now, you've had a chance to be involved in ministry, really, on every continent, and you've been teaching and leading people to the Lord, encouraging them in Christ. I would just love to hear some of your experiences that maybe the Holy Spirit's bringing to your mind right now. That would be great for our listeners to hear.
Well, half of that was I served World Relief for 20 years on their board. So when there was a tragedy or an earthquake or a war or, you know, killing fields of Cambodia, that stuff, they'd send somebody from America to see what the churches in America could do for the church, if it was there at all. And that's what World Relief does. It relieves people in tragedy and traumas. And so some of the stories from there, I could keep you here. There's books and books of them, because we have been going around the world at one point, once every year. And we only go where we're invited, and if we're free, the answer is yes. That's how that happens. Okay. So I would say some of my most incredible opportunity to see that God is at work in the most lost parts of the world would have happened in Vietnam, underground teaching, etc. You should interview Stuart sometime, let him tell you about under communism when he was able to work behind the Iron Curtain in Romania and some of those countries. It sounds very adventuresome and everything, but it was just preparing me actually for what would happen when we emigrated to America, and I got the chance to go to other places in the world that were similar in need. And I think Vietnam would be my choice. When the church was being persecuted in Vietnam in the 60s and 70s, I got a chance to go and teach the pastors and the leaders and their wives, me for the wives, Stuart for the pastors. Mine was in an attic, and it took 5 days for them to come from all over Vietnam, so that they all came singly and found us in that place. And for 5 days, they asked me to teach the Old Testament, because they didn't have one.
Oh,
what had
wow.
happened when Hanoi came down and took the whole of they took the South, which had missionaries and Christians there. Persecution began. In fact, I came to America in 70. Stuart had been here traveling and speaking for 10 years. I'd never been till we immigrated. And I remember sitting there, and was it 71 or 2, when they had to get everyone out of the South, and the American embassy had a helicopter hovering over, and they were lifting people into the helicopter and trying to get them out as the Viet Cong took Hanoi, or Ho Chi Minh City, as it was called. Well, since those days, then they began persecuting and finding all the Christians. And I have many stories of of how the church in the South hid as long as they could the businessmen that were stuck there and the Christians and the missionaries and the Bible translators. The Bible translators had never been able to get the Old Testament into their own language, only the New. So fast forward, when I got to go there in 75 and 6 and teach in secret, guess what they wanted me to teach? The Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And you try for 8 hours a day to teach the New Testament without the Old. It's impossible. Mm. You get, well, who is Jacob and what is that? So you can imagine the absolute privilege it was. I would always take somebody with me. A friend from Dallas Seminary came with me once, and then just my own Christian friends. Can you imagine sitting there when they knew the New Testament literally off by heart?
Mm-hmm.
All the people listening to me, they knew it off by heart. My interpreter would begin a verse and they would finish it without looking at their Bible.
Oh, fantastic.
And yet they didn't have the Old Testament. So for, I think, 5 years, every other year, I went. And just to have that experience and that privilege of teaching an articulate... the communists educate their women. So they obviously didn't know any other language but Vietnamese, but they were highly educated women. And I would start a verse, the interpreter would start a verse, and they would finish it looking at me. It didn't matter where it was. They had learned their New Testament in their language off by heart.
Mm.
And so I learned from them how many lessons, bless their hearts, and was able to do that. That was such a privilege.
Jill, I'm just sitting here thinking of these people that know and love the New Testament without any concept of the Old Testament. What that might have been like for you as a teacher to be bringing the Word of God to them in a way that's going to be the most exciting thing that they're going to hear all day.
Well, I did what new tribes do when they go to a new tribe that's never heard anything.
Uh-huh.
And I've learned from them. I've been out there with new tribes in tribal situations. And what they do is, how do illiterate people learn? You've got to teach how people learn, not one size fits all.
Mm-hmm.
And they learn by art, by drama, by story. And so I had learned that's what I needed to do in those illiterate countries. Now, biblically illiterate, I did the same thing. I simply cartooned in art the Old Testament for them. And then I told the story. That's what they do. Before I ever took a verse of scripture or tried to exegete, I had to tell the story.
Mm-hmm.
I had to explain the whole story. It's not chapter one and chapter two. And so storytelling, basically, I started with. Then I went back. Then we went back, my other teachers, and we started with Genesis. And we'd be there for about 4 or 5 days. And that's what we did. We had to get the Old Testament in story first. There's no time to get it chapter by chapter or anything like that.
Now, I'm curious, is drawing, was that a skill set you had, or is that something you just sort of did on the fly?
Well, this is God. My work at Cambridge wasn't what to teach. It was how people learn.
Mm.
I was being prepared for my missionary work.
Okay.
And everyone learns differently. And so I learned all that at Cambridge. I did two special subjects. One was art and one was drama. And actually, one was dance. And that's the other thing I could use, drama and dance in those situations. That's how illiterate people. But these are literate in their own language, which is different. And so what we did is give the overview, the story, like new tribes again do. They tell the whole story first. And then they go back and start again.
My guest is Jill Briscoe. We're going to take a little break. Her website is tellingthetruth.org. Of course, her husband, Stuart, and she's got 3 kids. She's happiest when one of her 13 grandkids are calling her Nana. We'll take a little break and be back with Jill in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. Jill Briscoe is my guest. She, of course, is from Liverpool, England, educated at Cambridge, and she married Stuart and raised their three kids. And tellingthetruth.org is her ministry. Jill, during the break, I was thinking about the way you were equipped early on in life, and I think God never does anything to you that isn't for you. I mean, the very things you needed on the mission field is what you knew how to do. Go figure.
Well, that's what happened to Moses. He was trained in Pharaoh's palace. He learned three languages, all which he would meet in the desert. He went out with the army once or twice, the books tell us, so he knew how to protect them, et cetera, et cetera. And would you think about that? He had to be through the hell he went through as a baby and all the rest of it to be in the right place at the right time. But everything that Egypt taught him was for his work for God.
Mm-hmm.
And if people would just realize that, get excited. People say to me, I don't have any spiritual gift to share my faith. And well, what do you do? I'm a teacher. Really? So just what do you do as in your profession? I'm a businessman. Really? Jesus called businessmen to be in his small group, in his 12 disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And just start and look at the older you get is the only time you can see the will of God in retrospect, I think, and say, oh, that's why. Because it says in the Bible, at the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Really? If he'd sent him today, in 15 minutes, the world would have known.
That's true.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so wouldn't that have been better, Lord? No, we know if we know the history. Why? Well, how many thousand people would be in hell if he hadn't come now, just to begin with?
Mm-hmm.
So I just encourage people. Some people say, I'm not an evangelist. I don't have that gift. But evangelism is like a chain. If you don't put on the next link, which might be to convince somebody the Bible's true, that's a link. The next person can't, the next until the last link's put on. Everyone's an evangelist that way.
Yeah. And I think of the call that Jesus made in Mark 16 about preaching the gospel to all the nations. And when you have been to so many nations, what have been some of the bigger obstacles that you have faced? I know when I'm thinking of just having to hide in an attic in Vietnam to teach pastors, I think some of these stories are so fascinating for my listeners because they don't have these kind of depth of experiences, and yet these are the marching orders for all of us.
Yeah. What was your question? Sorry.
Well, just your vast experiences. I'm just thinking of maybe what some of the obstacles you have faced as you go to preach the gospel to all the nations.
Well, I was just listening to the interval, and fear would be something that would stop me.
Yeah? I have a feeling, Jill, you overcame a lot of that fear.
No, I've never overcome it. I've just done it frightened.
Okay. Which is the best counsel you can give anyone listening, because if fear is going to stop you, no one's going to say anything or open their mouth.
That's right.
Yeah.
But it was my biggest lesson. I'm still one of the most fearful and worried people, Stuart will tell you. My first baby was born, and he didn't speak for, I'm a teacher, he should have spoken, made noises and words, you know, quite early on in how many months. But he was two, and he was still pointing and saying, making noises. And I didn't really think too much about it, which was stupid. But one day he spoke two words. I was so excited. So I put him in the pram and ran up to the mission headquarters into my husband's office. He spoke. So everyone in the office stopped, and Stuart said, what did he say? I said, he said, oh, dear.
Yeah?
Not funny, brother.
Uh-huh.
They were his first two words. I was alone with that poor kid at the gatehouse.
Oh, funny.
So I was born, he was born worried because I'm a worried person. So, okay, fast forward to my work with street kids, all right?
Okay.
I'm very bossy, and as you probably gather, and so I took a team of Bible students out to downtown to the town nearest us. And I got them all organized, and you go into there, and you go into that pub over there, and here, that, and the other. And I and they all did obediently. And I didn't leave myself someone. I always sent them in twos. And so I thought, oh, I forgot to leave myself somebody. And I turned around and it was Beatles era. It was Rolling Stones. One of them was in there playing. Nobody knew who they'd be, but the place was just absolutely 800 kids bashing their heads on the ground, wanting to touch their gods, all that part. So it was pretty frightening to stand there, and I knew immediately what God wanted me to do, to get myself in there, even though I'd omitted to leave anyone with me. And I was paralyzed with fear, and I never went in. I stood and prayed for courage all evening. The team came back. We went home. Next night, I came back alone. That's what you do. If you're beaten, you go back until you figure it out. And on my own, I stood there and started again, give me courage, courage. And in the end, nothing happened. So I said to God, have you got a question for me? And as clear as a bell, a thought, that's the voice of God to me, a thought immediately came to my mind. Jill, would you go in without the courage for me because it's the right thing to do? I said, I can do that. I can do it blind. I took my will by the hand and somehow got myself, leaving my emotions outside, in. As soon as I got in, there was a big bouncer there. Who are you? You're from the police, social services. I said, no, I'm a teacher in the area. I'm bothered about all these kids. Just wanted to see what this new beat thing is, what it's all about. And then I heard myself say, take me to the manager. I said to the Lord, why do I want to go to the manager? Well, I have no idea. But I knew enough what to do. My heart never stopped beating the whole evening. I was frightened, but it did not paralyze me. I did not allow fear to paralyze me from doing it frightened, doing. And that's what courage is. So I get to the manager, and he sits down. He says, who are you? Da, 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 da. I said, what happens when that din stops on the, is there an interval? And I knew what I was going to say, and I'm dying inside. Nothing happens. I said, how long is the interval? Very short, 10 minutes. I said, would you give me the platform if I explained why I wanted it? And prayed, don't let him say yes. And he said no. And I thought, good, can I go home?
Yeah.
Woo, he what said, a relief. What do you want to say? And so I made sure he wouldn't say yes. And I said, I want to tell him there's a God who's real, power to get off drugs, a Jesus to take me to heaven, et cetera, and stopped. And he said, no, I'll give you my platform, young woman. But if you can answer all those questions for me, you can have my platform. I've waited all my life. I can't look at me. I've never been in a church. I run a place like this. But if you can answer them, you can have my platform. And long story short, that's what happened. Eventually, he came to faith after a few months, gave us the platform, and the Bible school I was involved in for 4 years would have 10 minutes in every concert of those early days of that movement. But it taught me a lesson, and I've never stopped being frightened, maybe because I've had extraordinary challenges to be frightened. God gave us fear to be sensible and not walk into an open fire, right?
Mm-hmm.
But in missions and whatnot, if you stand there praying for courage, thinking it's emotion, it's, oh, I love this. I want to go and be persecuted. Fun. It's never going to happen.
Joe, when you look back at all the testaments to God's faithfulness, we just have a couple minutes left. How has it changed your prayer life?
Well, because I'm frightened nearly all the time, it's transformed it. It's made me want to stop praying sometimes because I've had to just be brave and do the right thing without emotions. But if we could teach that to this generation, then we'd get the gospel all over the world, mm-hmm. including in their own high schools and everything else.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's practicing the presence of God in a sense of being obedient. It's obedience. He's called us to do what we're told. That's what obedience is, going to all the world. Not accept this and accept that. It's all my world. I've just preached it at every conference. It's between my own two feet at any given time. That's where my world is, Jerusalem. Watch your Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Then watch your Judea. Watch your Samaria. And I learned in Jerusalem first, and then God led me on and led me out.
Well, Jill, I know you're going to be with us at the Set Apart Conference in March, March 8th and 9th, here on the University of Northwestern campus. You can go to setapartconference.com and get tickets and come to hear Jill Briscoe among the many speakers that will be there. Jill, thank you so much for doing the show. You're just a delight.
Well, thank you, sir, for the opportunity. God bless you.
God bless you and have a nice night. Thank you. That wraps up our show for the night. I hope you've enjoyed this. If you missed any of it, you're going to want to go back and hear it from the beginning, myfaithradio.com, the Afternoons with Bill Arnold show page. As you lay your head on that pillow tonight, remember, God is writing his story in your life.